that my Savior. Is that your Savior?
Have you made a decision to follow Him? That's really what it's all about. That's what we're talking about today. It's what we talk about every Sunday when we come together. We talk about whether or not we truly understand what it means to follow the God who loved you before He created you. The God who ruled in this world and yet still said, even though they're going to mess up, I'm going to save them. Make no sense to me at all. But isn't that how love is? Jesus, the perfect, only begotten Son of God, was 3 days worth dead. Buried in a tomb with a rock with a seal of Rome on it. And yet today we say, He is risen.
He is risen.
Amen. And when we look back on Easter Sunday, or any Sunday for that matter, it's so easy for us to look back at the disciples and even the women and all those around Jesus and shake our head, and maybe even, if we're so inclined, cluck our tongues and say, He tried to tell you, why didn't you get it? Or, how slow can you guys be? Over and over He says He's going to die, and in 3 days He's going to be raised. You do realize they did not have the Bible to go back and reference to see what He had said the days before, right? You do realize nothing like this has ever happened in the history of the universe. I think before we get a little bit, you know, smarter than they are in our attitude, we need to remind ourselves that hindsight is 20/20. And if truth be known, most of us in this room don't have 20/20 hindsight even. But the reality is, it was Friday. And Sunday has come. And I don't know about your heart, but in my heart, it has been Friday, but Sunday has come. And there was a time in my life where there were things broken in me that I could not fix. And there was no hope for me. Even as a 7-year-old boy, I knew I could not fix what was wrong with me. But praise God, Sunday came. And Jesus broke into my heart and said, I will heal that which you cannot. And by His forgiveness, because of His shed blood for me, I've saved. And I've been saved ever since. How does that happen? How do we get from Friday to Sunday having come? Well, if you have your Bibles, I encourage you to open them, tab through them, you know, select on them whatever you have to do to get to John chapter 20, starting with the very first verse. Yes, they'll be on the screen, but there's just something satisfying about having the Bible yourself in front of you while we're reading. And I encourage you always to bring a Bible in whatever form so that you can make sure that anything that is said from this pulpit is found in God's Word. John chapter 20, starting with verse 1. On the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark. She saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. So she ran to Simon Peter and to the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put Him." Well, at that, Peter and the other disciple went out, heading for the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and got to the tomb first. Stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Then, following him, Simon Peter came also. He entered the tomb and saw the linen cloths lying there. The wrapping that had been on his head was not lying with the linen cloths, but was folded up in a separate place by itself. The other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, then entered the tomb, saw and believed. for they still did not comprehend the Scripture that He must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went home again. But Mary stood outside facing the tomb and crying. As she was crying, she stooped to look into the tomb. She saw two angels in white sitting there, one at the head and one at the feet where Jesus' body had been lying. They said to her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "Well, because they have taken away my Lord," she told them, "and I don't know where they put him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, though she did not know it was Jesus. "Woman," Jesus said to her, "why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" "Well, supposing that he was the gardener," she replied, "Sir, if you have removed him, tell me where you put him and I will take him away." Jesus said, "Mary." Turning around, she said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. "Don't cling to me," Jesus said, told her, "for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brothers and tell them that I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and to your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them what he had said to her. We've been looking over the last number of weeks about what kind of king rules this kingdom that we are kingdom citizens of. As believers in Jesus Christ, we've been looking at the fact that Jesus is a king who wants to be known and a king who is willing to cry and to weep over those things that grieve us in humanity and grieve God's heart. That He is one who is willing to do the miraculous in order to accomplish His purposes here on earth, but also that He is the one who is willing to suffer Himself for your sin and mine. And today we see a brand new aspect of this King of the Jews as He was labeled on the cross. This one who claimed to have a kingdom that is not of this world. Once again, we learn something new about our King. Our King is one who rises. Our King is one who rules. And our King is one who returns. Let's take a look at each one of those quickly as we go through Scripture. First of all, Jesus rises. Yes, Lazarus was resurrected. Yes, the widow's son of Nain was returned to life as he was on that funeral pyre. Yes, Jairus' daughter was sick and had died, and Jesus brought her back, resuscitated her. But each and every one of those individuals, when they were raised back to life, were going to die again. Every one of them. Not Jesus. Jesus is resurrected. He rises and He stays risen. Why? Because the atonement has been paid. It has been made on your behalf and on mine. In Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8, we hear these words. Paul saying, "For while we were still helpless, at the appointed moment, Christ died for the ungodly. For rarely will someone die for a just person. Though for a good person, perhaps someone might even dare to die. But God proves His own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, since we have now been declared righteous by His blood," that's the atonement, "declared righteous by His blood, we will be saved through Him from wrath. For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, how much more now that having been reconciled, we will be saved by His life." Those words, if you let them sink in, they're so powerful. The reality is that the atonement has been made for you and for me. You no longer have to pay the price for your sin unless you choose to. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin left. crimson stain, but He washed it white as snow. That atonement has been made, and by the resurrection we see that the victory has been won. Paul would go on as he's writing to the Corinthian church in his first letter. He says these words, "Death has been swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting?" Now, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen is right. Jesus rises, declaring victory over sin, declaring victory over death, meaning that all those who would follow Him, all those who would choose to come into His kingdom and become kingdom citizens will now live eternally with Him, will now no longer pay the price for their sin, but instead be empowered, we see in other places, by the presence of the Holy Spirit to live lives that bring honor and glory to God each day. Well, there's a whole other sermon talking about how that needs to happen and how we need to do a better job of that. But the bottom line is the reality of the victory is assured. The resurrection means that even when I die, if I were to keel over and have a heart attack right now and I go to be with Jesus, that's exactly what would happen. You would be upset, I hope. I don't know. But I'd be singing songs of praise because the price has been paid for me. The victory's been won in me. And no matter what happens in this earth, I know I'm going to be with Him. How do I know that? Because I have submitted not only to the reality of Jesus rising and His resurrection, but I have chosen by an act of my will to be submitted to the King who rules. Not one day will rule, but present tense has begun His rule. That's what the kingdom's all about. You do realize that church is supposed to be a foreshadowing of heaven. Now, let me quickly say something here. We don't do church in a way that draws a whole lot of people to want to go to heaven, if we're honest with ourselves. But that's because of our sin, not because of what God's intention is. His rule has begun. His rule has begun in my life. I no longer want what I want. I choose to submit my will to His. And what I read in His Word is now what I want. I want for everyone to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. I want to live my life daily in a way that brings glory to God and make the difference in people's lives. How I spend my money, how I spend my time, how I spend my energy, all of those things are things that are supposed to, and I pray are, wrapped up in me bringing glory to Him because He is the ruler of my life. He is the ruler of the kings of this world. Also in 1 Corinthians in chapter 15, we see where Paul says these words, "For He," speaking of Jesus, "must reign until He puts all His enemies under His feet. And the last enemy to be abolished once for all is death." That's where we're headed. That's what we're doing right now. That's what all of this life, once we say yes to Jesus, is about. It's about practice for heaven. It's about exampling to a world who doesn't get it what heaven is all about. By knowing Jesus, knowing the freedom that comes from knowing our sins are forgiven, and being able to live not with license in our life, but with purpose and with God as our motivation and our hope. He is the king, the ruler of the kings of this world. We read about it also in the book of the Revelation in chapter 1, verse 5, where John is beginning to write to the seven churches, and he says to them in verse 5, "And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth." Even while the church is here, even while this world seems to be going to hell in a handbasket at times, I affirm the kingship of Jesus over everything. I'm willing to trust Him. I'm able to trust Him no matter who wins an election, no matter who likes me, who doesn't, no matter what job opportunities I get or job opportunities I don't, no matter whether or not my wife and I have had an argument the night before or whether or not everything's fantastic and wonderful. My God is King. Even now. Not just over me, but over the entire world. He is ruler of the kings of this world, but He is also ruler of the kingdom. The one I have declared to be a part of. The very next verse in Revelation says, "And He made us a kingdom, priests to His God and Father. To Him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Jesus rises and declares that Jesus rules. And by the way, this King is returning. It's not just a matter of the fact that He lived, He died, He was resurrected, now He's up in heaven, and we're on our own. Oh no. Every day draws us closer to the absolute reality that Jesus is coming back. I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to that. But I know an awful lot of people that don't believe that it's true, but that if it was true, would be scared to death. The bottom line is, it is true. Our King rose. Our King rules. Our King is returning. Jesus declared it as such. He declared it in John 14. Very familiar passage that we often quote around the time when someone passes away and goes to be with God. But hear it in this context. In John chapter 14, verse 3, "If I go away and prepare a place for you, I will come back and receive you to myself, so that where I am, you may be also." Jesus is coming back. Paul envisioned it. He gave us a vision of what it would be like. Let's just hear it as I read it to you from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. "Since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, in the same way God will bring with Him those who have fallen asleep through Jesus. For we say this to you by a revelation from the Lord. We who are still alive at the Lord's coming will certainly have no advantage over those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and the archangel's voice, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are still alive will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord." Encourage one another these words. Jesus declared it, Paul envisioned it, and then we see it prophesied in Revelation chapter 20 and into the 20, starting verse 11 all the way to verse 6 of chapter 21. Follow along as I read to you. Let this image and this reality speak to you. "Then I saw a great white throne, and one seated on it. Earth and heaven fled from His presence, and no place was found for them. I also saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by what was written in the books. Then the sea gave up its dead, and death and Hades gave up their dead. All were judged according to their works. Death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire." This is the second death, the lake of fire. "And anyone not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea existed no longer. And I also saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared like a bride adorned for her husband. Then I heard a loud voice from the throne, 'Look, God's dwelling is with men, and He will live with them, and they will be His people. And God Himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will exist no longer. Grief, crying and pain will exist no longer because the previous things have passed away. Then the one seated on the throne said, "Look, I am making everything new." He also said, "Write, because these words are faithful and true." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end." This image, this picture of the end of time, it's not meant to scare. It's meant to encourage. It's meant to remind us that there is a faithful choice when it comes to saying yes or no to the king. When a new king was installed in one of the lands of Europe, all of the lords of that area would have to come at the coronation of that king, and they would have to bow the knee and swear undying allegiance to the new king, whether that king was 6 years old or 80 years old. Every person on the planet, while they are alive in this world, has a choice to make. And that's what Easter is all about. It's the choice of whether to bow the knee. Now, I know, and all of you who've read your scripture know, that one day every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. But by that time, it's too late. You're living in this world today. I'm living in this world today. And God is imploring you and imploring me to recognize the truth of the gift of His Son, that He alone could make sacrifice for your sin, that He alone could pay the price for your sin, that He alone took upon Himself the sin of billions of people on the cross that day, so that it separated the second person of the Trinity from the first person of the Trinity. I don't know how that happened. That's how bad sin is. That was your sin and mine. But praise God, Easter isn't the end of the story. No, by any measure, it is essentially the middle of the story in the plan of God. It is the pivot point between the old and the new. As members of Jesus' kingdom, you and I are the first fruits of this ultimate rule of God. And if you've not made that decision today, if you are there at that pivot point today, making a decision as to whether you will bend the knee to the King of the universe, who loved you so much that He came and wept over you, and He came and He suffered for you, and He came and He died for you, and He rose for you so that you can spend eternity with Him. If you are at that point today, today is the day where you need to say, "Yes, I am willing for Him to be my King, for Him to be my Savior." Because you see, one day, and it could be soon, Jesus is going to come back for His own. One day, and it might be soon, He's going to come back and rule on this earth for 1,000 years. One day, and it could be soon, He's going to declare, "It is done," and history will end and judgment will fall. Are you ready? Have you made your decision on this pivotal Easter resurrection day? The King is establishing His kingdom. I implore you, become a citizen today. Let's pray. Oh, Holy Father, we come and acknowledge that You alone are God, and that You are at work moving among Your people, that You are leading those who have been questioning whether they're ready to make that statement, make that commitment, that today could be the day that they would say yes to You. Maybe, Lord, today is the day where You begin that conversation in someone's heart, and they begin to ask the questions and humble their heart. Would You tarry with them and bring them to that point of decision, O Lord. Maybe today is the day where some of us who have been following you for a long time recognize how pivotal this decision is and how we've just kind of walked away from it and have denied the significance and importance of it. And today we need to recommit ourselves to that. Although this invitation time, this decision time, it's yours to use however you choose. So would you brood over the people that you've drawn to this place today? Would you bring us the decisions that you would have us make so that you are glorified and your kingdom is established on this earth? I pray in Jesus' name.